grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, warning, warning, this sermon will tell it like it is today, and to a certain degree, I'm going to pull a Phil Robertson, only it will be Nebraska Lutheran style. It may make you squirm in your comfortable pew cushion. Why is that? Well, here's why. Because I will assert the first commandment lordship of Jesus against the mock and artificial lordship of your old Adam in order to put your old Adamic self to death and more, so that a new man, the new creation, will emerge and arise to live before Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Faith that confesses Jesus to be the Lord, who is God for you. Now, I know that such preaching is scandalous and outrageous, and it offends. Believe me, I know that. You don't have to tell me that. But there's another reason that I will preach the way I do today. It is meant to lead you to repentance, contrition, and faith, that is. And then, as God's new creation, spelled F-A-I-T-H, you will then be the Lord's instrument for good in the world for those who desperately need your help. Well, I've cautioned you. Are you ready to go? Are you? Okay. Yeah, you know, the front porch of my sermon has already become too long, so I'd better get with it. So here goes. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let me tell you about the little lords, the small L lords of this past century. Joseph Stalin, purposely starved, exiled, exterminated about 12 million Ukrainians in the 1930s to create what? A workers' paradise called the Soviet Union. Adolf Hitler's utopian dream to create a Third Reich made up of a new and a perfect humanity led to the slaughter of at least 6 million Jews in Poland and Germany. And then, of course, in order to achieve a Leninist heaven on the earth in the 1970s, Pol Pot and his Red Khmers tortured, starved, and executed at least 3 million Cambodians. And it was all legal in the 1930s Soviet Union. It was all legal in the 1940s Germany. It was all legal in the 1970s Cambodia to torture, to starve, to gas, to decapitate, to impale, or shoot millions of people in the backs of their heads, because the little kingdoms in which these tyrants lived had to be fundamentally transformed for the better. The end justified the means, and they alone could do it. And therefore, Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot acted as if they were little divinities, almighty gods on the face of the earth. And consequently, they tolerated no rivals. The first commandment only applied to them. You shall have no other gods than Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot. Reminds me, of course, of the current North Korean dictator who, on a whim or in a drunken tirade, hands over his uncle, other family members, political aides, hands them over to execution. Why? Because they dare to dream different dreams than the regime. And it's all what? Legal. It's all legit. Because the dictator declares it to be. Now let me tell you about another brutal totalitarian from the first century who believed that the first commandment was only about him as well. His name? Herod the Great. He brooked no rivals to his throne. You shall fear, love, and trust in Herod the Great above all things. Anyone that posed a threat to his first commandment, God-like position or rule, he or she just, you know, conveniently disappeared. Seriously, he was utterly ruthless. You know, Herod the Great makes Tony Soprano look like a polite little schoolgirl from Elmwood Murdoch. Many called him a madman, and they were absolutely right. Why? Because he murdered his own... He murdered his own wife. He murdered three of his own sons. He put to death his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, many rabbis, and dozens of other people, maybe hundreds of other people that we don't even know or are even aware of. Herod the Great was prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his ambition. No rivals, no competition. Caesar Augustus in Rome, with his tongue in his cheek, said that it was better to be Herod's pet pig than his son. And now Herod is troubled. He is distressed and he is disturbed. And when little L. Lord Herod is anxious, all of metropolitan Jerusalem should be worried as well, because Herod is always just one rail short from another train wreck. He's heard of the birth of another king, a rival. And the Magi from the east have come for the new king's coronation. The baby is Lord, not Herod. The first commandment God has prophesied by the prophet Micah has arrived. Led by the star, these dignitaries from the east have come to worship the one born king of the Jews. Worship? Oh, only little Lord Herod is to be worshipped. And so he tells them, you go and look really hard for the child, and you find him, and you tell me where he's at, so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. Not hardly. Like that's going to happen. Did you notice that Herod said the word child, not king? He could not bring himself to say to the Magi, now you go and find the newborn king. No, he couldn't say that. And when the Magi do not return, when they will not be used as Herod's pawns to give up the location of the true divine king, first commandment baby Jesus, Herod is furious and he flies off the handle. The order is given, and the newborn king of the Jews must not be allowed to survive. He cannot be a rival to little L. Lord Herod. And so all the infant boys in Bethlehem and in Bethlehem's vicinity are to be properly dealt with, handled. No doubt Herod called the executive order the Bethlehem Baby Boy Initiative. Or perhaps he called it the Loving and Honoring King Herod Act, or possibly the Patriotic Protection of the Realm Statute, all signed with the autograph, Your Loving and Benevolent Herod the Great. Nice euphemisms. Politico spin for the baby boys must be eliminated. They must be put to the sword and murdered. After all, there can only be one Lord and one King. And it's all what? It's all legal. Because it comes from the mouth of the totalitarian Herod the Great. However, when baby King Jesus arrives, Herod's sovereignty and Herod's lordship is over. And so is yours. His wanting to be God is old, and it has come to an end. And so as yours. Baby King Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one true God. Herod and you are not. Notice deep and how dark sin is. Herod gives us a prime example. Original sin's reaction, and it's spilling out all over the place, to the fact that baby King Jesus is Lord is what? What's original sin's reaction to that? Rebellion. The old Adamic self reacts violently when he is told Jesus is Lord and you are not. Jesus is King and you are not. Herod is so curved in on himself, so focused on himself, that he does his darndest. And I'd use a different word if certain people weren't here. He does his darndest to kill the baby. He puts all of his political and military muster to massacre the Messiah. And, you know, if there's collateral damage, you know, slaughtering dozens, if not hundreds, of baby boys, he couldn't give a, and I'd like to say something else, but I can't. Murder is worth it if it preserves his lordship. And so, as the text says, Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. This is a huge tragedy. A baby boy has become an inconvenience, a bother, a nuisance, a hassle, a problem. And so he must be brutally, brutally done away with. Reminds us of the tragic murder of at least 50 million, at least, that's a low number, of at least 50 million babies in our country since 1973 for all the same reasons and more. We excuse it with, well, you know, it's the law of the land, or we're intimidated with the bullying, idolatrous canard. The woman's right to choose can never be threatened, violated, or outlawed. As if the very discussion, let alone the working, to reverse Roe versus Wade is the most insidious, sinister, and diabolical hate speech that the world has ever heard. So curved in on themselves, the world is full of Herods and Herodesses that will stop at nothing to murder their own offspring in order to ensure that they will conveniently reign as little lords, as if they are divines who will call all the shots, and then, of course, demonize and destroy and damn anyone who opposes their lordship. Brothers and sisters, I ask you the most serious question that I can ask you today. Is Roe versus Wade the Lord's infallible, inerrant word? Is it? That's right, it's not. Then why in the world do we act like it is? The Lord's word is very clear. You shall not murder. And that commandment flows from the first. You break the fifth, and you break the first. We need to repent for our active participation in such sin, and then use Lord Jesus against our sin for its forgiveness. Do not despair, brothers and sisters. He died for all sin. He didn't leave such sin out of his atoning death. Not even this one is too big for him. And we also need to repent for our inactivity when we just stand by and let the defenseless little ones be viciously destroyed. In our apathy or our indifference to defend the weak and the helpless, we have sinned against those little ones. We break the fifth commandment when we do not do anything to protect them or to come to their aid. Do you realize that? It's true. And so I beg you to repent of your lack of concern and believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses and restores sinners so that he can now have beneficial use for you in the world to help those who are helpless and defenseless. And so such good use of you, his redeemed people, looks like this: that we Christians speak truth to power. That we Christians speak the truth of God's word to power, both privately and publicly, in the secular realm and even in the church. We should not abandon the public square or the church and leave it naked. It is time for us to tell the Herods and the Herodesses, the bishops and church leaders in the world, that legalized abortion cannot continue. We must notify the secular authorities and even the bishops in the church that while it may be legal, it does not please the Lord and that it is truly sin. We should calmly sternly and categorically declare to these Herods and Herodesses and to the bishops and church authorities, to their faces, that they too must repent before it's too late, when they will face the day when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, and there will be no longer any time for repentance. It is also time for us to step up to the plate in order to actively work to protect the unborn. Seriously, it's time. But how? Well, there are many ways, and I'm only just going to mention a few. First, we must pray. We must pray to the Lord that He will raise up men and women who will govern according to God's will, that He will raise up church authorities and bishops in the church who will not violate the fifth commandment on purpose, but will support it and teach it properly. Second, in your God-given vocations, you are to speak and to teach and work. As parents, and aunts, and uncles, and grandparents, you are given to teach in your family, your children and grandchildren, even in your congregation, that life is a gift from the Lord. And as citizens, vote. Vote. Vote for and lawfully support those. I said lawfully. Support those who protect life. Vote against, and I said lawfully work against politicians and candidates, or even church authorities and bishops, who are hell-bent on making sure that mass murder remains legal. And so Herod's order was carried out. This too is a massive crisis in the history of the world, and it's a massive crisis for your life. Satan uses Herod as his instrument to keep the true baby king from being the first commandment God for you and for your salvation. If Herod, in his infanticidal madness, can eliminate baby boy King Jesus, then there will be no what? Then there won't be a what? There won't be a Good Friday, and there won't be an Easter Sunday. No enthronement of the true King on the cross. No reign then of his forgiveness for sinners through his divine blood that drips and flows from his crucified and slain divine body. And so the family escapes to Egypt and returns after Herod dies. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Yes, God's son, baby Jesus, provides the new and greater exodus because he's the king. He's God in the flesh for you. First commandment, God, for you. He has redeemed you. He is your Lord in that way, by rescuing you from death and the devil and forgiving you all of your sins in his Good Friday dying. That too, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, was all done in fulfillment of the scriptures. It was all done according to God's will and his word. So that what? So that now you can live in his kingdom by faith, and that you can then sacrificially live a life of love in the world for the sake of other people, serving and protecting, as I've mentioned today, the unborn in and through your various vocations. Fearing and loving God so that you do not hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. That is part, not only, but that is part of God's good use for you in the world to help those in need. In the name of Jesus, amen.